Can you hear me now?
Loud and clear.
Okay. I actually turned it off, so I was hoping when I went to the washroom that it was off. But just a quick update around Sunshine Day Camp. We have 2 weeks to go, and this is week six. And last week we had an incident that happened that it still amazes me how God works. I'm in my office, and it's near the end of the day, and a CAS worker walks in, someone from Children's Aid Society. In the past, for various reasons, we've had to call CAS due to abuse cases, but we've never had CAS show up at our doorsteps before. And the person wanted to interview two of our kids because they didn't have contact with the parents. And so, you know, we're a little bit nervous about this idea. And, you know, our staff prayed about it. And I really sensed that things were going to be okay. That God's hand had been on this family for some time. And that having these kids interviewed by Children's Aid Society was going to be okay. And so that's what happened. And the mother came in and was interviewed as well. Without giving you any details, one thing that we did find out was that the Children's Aid worker that came in and interviewed was a Christian. And not only was he a Christian, but he was an uncle of one of our staff members. And not only that, he had a child in our day camp. He was very professional and there was no conflict of interest, but the family left together, and everybody, actually, I think their home situation is better than it was before. So we praise God. Even in the moments of distress, God is there. And so I just want to give you that, just a bit of a picture of some of the things that do go on here at camp that are life issues. So continue to pray for our staff as we move forward into the summer. When I was preparing for the sermon, I was thinking about Trevor, and as he's gone to do his sabbatical, and just thinking about the time he's going to be taking, just resting in God and asking God for direction for his own life, for his family, but particularly our church. And that is so important as we ask God, what does he have for our church? See, the kingdom of God is not static. It's not a territory in which we defend. Trevor is not a gatekeeper. The kingdom of God is dynamic. It's moving. And God calls us to be part of what he is doing. And so, as Trevor seeks what that is, we want to make sure that as a church that we are coming alongside and being part of what God is doing. And so, as Trevor sets that example for us, I encourage each one of us, and as a church, that we do the same. That we, maybe over the next 3 months, that we take a little bit extra time in prayer. A little bit extra time spending in God's Word. Maybe it's just spending time alone with God and asking him for direction for your own life, right, on a daily basis, but also for the church. So when Trevor comes back in November, that we can affirm each other on what God is saying. And that will be exciting, and I look forward to that. So as we think about discipleship, I want to open up a passage in Luke chapter 9, verses 57 to 62. And we're going to look at particularly some barriers to what could be our potential as a church, potential as individuals. And again, this is Luke chapter 9, verses 57 to 62. And as you turn there, I'm going to give you a bit of context. As many of you know, Jesus is living in a time where the Romans are occupying the region. So Romans were known as those who would dominate and control and really would like to be the world ruler, that they would control the kingdom of the world. As well as at this time, there's a governor Herod Antipas, and his job was to report, really, he managed the people under his care, under the region that Jesus lived. But he also had to be able to manage the relationship with the Romans, because essentially he had to report to them. So his goal really was security, to make sure that he kept his foothold in power under Roman rule. And then those who were Jewish, or those who were being oppressed at that time, were looking forward to someone that would come and be their king and drive out the oppressors. And many would see Jesus as possibly being that one that would come and rule with power. So, thinking that way, as we read the passage in Luke, starting at 57, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God." So as we look at this first volunteer, I guess you say a volunteer, one would that would who wants to be a follower of Jesus, and he says to Jesus, "You know, take me. I want to be your follower." And Jesus here, as he responds, is really checking what is his intentions of wanting to be a follower. Jesus says, "You know, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." In other words, if you want to be a follower of Jesus, have you counted the cost of what that looks like? Jesus uses some language here that those who were listening to this would possibly understand in terms of from a political perspective. The birds of the air were often known as a symbol of Gentile nations, or in particular the Romans, those who would feather their nests, those who would want power over others. And the foxes, Jesus had once called Herod a fox, one who was cunning, one who would try and control his own destiny, one who would establish a kingdom within a kingdom, the goal of security. So in some ways, Jesus' answer to this gentleman, if he could be his disciple, was, "Well, have you looked at the other options? Or do you truly understand what it means to be my disciple?" I mean, there's one option that if you want to be a follower, but you still want to build your own kingdom, then don't follow me. You can follow the Romans. The other one's in power. If you want power, follow the Romans. Or if you want to be a follower of Jesus, if you want to be my disciple, but you still want to control your own destiny, if you want your own security, then I'm not the person to follow. Follow Herod. In other words, Jesus is saying that if you want to follow me, then it's a difficult road. That if you're looking for power and prestige and security, if you want to be a part-time believer, then do not bother and follow me. Earlier in Luke verse 23 in chapter 9, Jesus says, "If anyone will come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross," which is a symbol of execution. "Take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world," like the Romans, right, "and yet lose those, forfeit his very self?" So the question for us today in the 20th century is, if you're going to wake up in the morning and you ask yourself, "Why do I follow Christ?" Is your answer because I want to increase my own personal advantages? Do I feel more secure as being a Christian? I know many times as we walk into this church, many people have told me how it feels safe here, and I feel loved here. And these are great things. But what Christ is offering us is much more than that. To be part of what he is doing in this world. And it's far more than just feeling safe and secure. So asking ourselves the question, why do I follow Jesus? And just checking your own intentions. As we wake up in the morning, we should ask, "Lord, what is it that you have for me today? What is it that you require for me to do? How has my character been this week? Have I represented you well? Have I relied on my own strength?" The next person that comes up to Jesus, actually Jesus calls. And this is in verse 59. He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." And then Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Commentators and theologians have kind of debated this issue. There's a couple of different interpretations of this. One being more literal interpretation of the man's father actually died. And he's saying to Jesus, "You know, I can't follow you. I want to follow you, but first I need to bury my dad." And Jesus here is saying, you know, that the kingdom is so radical that it's about life. It's not about death. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He says, "Let the dead bury the dead." That the kingdom of God is a present. It is a present reality. You're with me right now. Yes, one day it will be consummated when Jesus comes back and evil is defeated. But this man is experiencing what the kingdom looks like with Jesus beside him. It's a present reality. That it is, now is the time to proclaim the kingdom. And even today, we have the opportunity to proclaim what God is doing. Another interpretation would be that when he says, "I'm going to go bury my father," that people of the day would recognize that as a cultural idiom, or they may understand that as, "I need to go and take care of my father before he dies. And then once he dies, then I can come and follow you." In the Middle East, there's as much family and cultural expectation around taking care of family. So in other words, he's saying, "Let me take care of all the community expectations I have, and then I will follow you." And Jesus is saying, "Let the dead take care of all those things. Let the dead take care of the traditions. Come and follow me now and proclaim the kingdom of God." Working in this community for a number of years, one thing I've noticed is that one thing that prohibits us from being followers of Christ is family expectations, our traditions from back home. God loves the family. He represents his relationship with us in family terms, right? As a father, we call him our father, and we are his children. But if the family comes before God, it is an idol, which is serious. God, Jesus is saying here that allegiance to the kingdom comes first. As we receive from God, that overflows in our life into our family and our relationships, and our strengths and our relationships are strengthened among our parents and among our kids and among our grandkids. So the question is there anything in our lives, any peer pressures in our lives that is preventing us from a deeper relationship with God? And there's a third person, that actually the second volunteer, in verse 61. It says, still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. I thought it was interesting this morning when we sang the song, I Will Follow Jesus, No Turning Back. This is my first solo effort here, but no turning back, right? When we first look at this, it doesn't seem like a big deal for him to go and say goodbye to his family. Again, some commentators would suggest that this is another cultural idiom in terms of when people would hear that. Another way of saying it is, I need to go home and grant permission from my family to follow you. And many Christians around the world, when they have to ask permission for the family to follow Christ, could mean their life. But Jesus says, it doesn't matter. I'm above that. Especially at the time of Jesus, the Father was seen as almost like God. That you had to get your Father's permission to move forward and leave the family. My mouth is getting... almost lost my train of thought. But Jesus says that I'm actually above your father. In other words, the volunteer was saying, I will follow you, but let me go home and ask my father first. Some commentators way over here would say, you know, the volunteer really had a made excuse. He just came up to Jesus and said, I will follow you, but I need to ask my family first, knowing that the father would say no. Have we ever done that before? Or we don't want to go somewhere and we say, well, let me check with my wife first. Or... But Jesus says, you know, when I call you, be ready. And he uses the example of the plow. And I think this has been described a number of times here in our church. I think it's a great example of what it looks like to be a disciple of God. And he's as a family, we've been watching A Little House in the Prairie lately. So for those who are from my generation and older, would have maybe heard of A Little House in the Prairie. And often there's a scene there where the dad is plowing. And this is my visual of what it may look like even in Jesus' time, where you had two oxen and a plow, and you had to hold your hands on the plow. And you had to make sure that as it was going along, you had one hand to kind of move the plow, the other hand to move the oxen in the right place. And you had to make sure that you weren't going to hit any rocks because it could just throw you off, right? But not only that, that having a crop or having growing a crop actually takes more than one plow of the land. There's an initial one where you go through and you create a burrow. Is that what you call it?
A furrow.
You have a burrow that's pouring it, I guess. A furrow, and that creates an absorption for water. So when it rains, the water comes down and goes into this little channel. And then after that, after it rains, and they go through again, and it creates another strip that allows for drainage of this water. And then it's ready to plant the seed. So then you go through it again, prepare the soil for the seed. And then you go through again to cover the seeds. I think that's quite interesting, because every layer that you put on, there's a need to be focused on where you're going. In other words, if you make a mistake, I mean, not only are you going to be unproductive, but you're going to be destructive. And as Jesus used the example in the kingdom of God, that we come alongside something that he has already been doing that has an effect in something in the future. In other words, when those who are plowing, you're working in harmony with something that you've done before, and it's going to affect something that you're going to do in the future. Not only that, is that you're working in cooperation with the oxen and your team. So as you look back, you're having an effect on how the plow is going. And I think this is a beautiful example of what the kingdom looks like. That God is doing something special. As I mentioned earlier, that it's something that's dynamic and it's moving. And that for us to know what God is doing, we need to be focused on Him. Focused on Christ. I find myself, if I'm focused on other things, it's easy for me to be off course. So the question for us as we think about discipleship in the fall, where is your focus? Is your focus on your career? Many people will say to me, I don't have time to spend with God because right now I'm building my career. Or maybe it's education. I don't have time right now because I'm focused on my exams. Or maybe, again, it's your children or your family. And it's so easy for us to lose course. Following Christ is not a part-time thing. We probably could ask the house churches in China, is it a part-time thing? Or those that are losing their life among in the world who are Christians, is Christianity a part-time thing? It's not. But even in times when it's difficult, God is doing things that are very special. God is growing His kingdom. The Bible talks about the kingdom as like a mustard seed that will one day grow into a large tree that birds can sit on. So isn't that exciting that we can wake up and have purpose to be part of something so great? That maybe in the midst of all the things that we have in our lives, we may miss that growth of what God is doing in His kingdom. So I want just to be an encouragement for you this morning as we think about spending time with God and ask Him for direction. Personally, I joined a men's small group, and we're just three of us. And we're going to be meeting once a week. And we're committed to reading 20 to 25 chapters a week of the Bible. And we meet each other once a week, and we're actually in our first week. And so we're going to meet and talk about those chapters and what God is saying to us. We're also going to pray for those who are in our midst. So in other words, we're going to pray for those who may not know Christ and be intentional about that. And we're going to pray for each other. But not only that, is a place of accountability, a place where we can ask each other questions like, how did you represent Jesus this week? How is your thought life this week? How are you doing? And so I'm excited about that. And so if you're not part of a small group, if you're not spending time, that extra time with God, then I encourage you to do so. I think it's appropriate today as we celebrate communion, we're reminded of where discipleship starts. And that is with Christ. And then we're reminded at the communion table of what Christ did for us. When Jesus was walking along the road and said, you know, if you want to follow me, you're going to be following something very different than maybe you think. And Jesus went to the cross, but defeated death for us. So this morning, as we think about the bread, which represents Jesus' broken body for us, and we think about the cup, that represents Jesus' blood, the covering of sin. It brings us back to the cross, where everyone is equal, right? So today, if you believe that Jesus is Christ, if you believe that Jesus has been risen from the dead, that He is your Lord, that He died for you, this morning is an opportunity for you to celebrate with us that very thing. So I welcome you to come up and take the bread and take a cup. And once everybody has one, then I'll pray for us. And so as Alan plays, you can come up. You know, the problem is I'm in 2 Corinthians. That's my problem. Okay. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." There's lots to think about as we follow Jesus. And I was thinking, just as I was sitting there, I was just asking God how I would finish today. And it brought me back to when I was a teenager. And my sister came home one day and said, "I became a Christian." And she started to proclaim the gospel of Jesus. And in some ways, our family thought she was a bit crazy. We went to church on Sundays, and we did have some Christian heritage, but there was something about the zeal that she had that was contagious. And God had planted a seed in my life, which later bore fruit, and I thank God that today I can call Jesus my Lord. But I remember that time that she didn't get much support in the family, including myself. But she saw that the kingdom was a present reality, that Jesus was up to something special. So don't get discouraged. Continue to follow Christ with all you have. The disciples one day, even they're with Jesus, and then one day they said, "Lord, just increase my faith." And Jesus said, you don't require more faith. It's who do you have your faith in? You could have faith the size of a mustard seed, something so small. That much faith in me, and you can move an entire tree from one place to another. In other words, is our faith on Him. So maybe it's not our increased faith, it's who do we have our faith in? Where do we have our focus? And I encourage you this week as you go to continue to focus on Christ. And we can continue to see the impossible happen in the lives of our loved ones, and particularly in each of our own lives as we are transformed into the image of God. So have a great week. And there's refreshments at the back, and don't run away. We look forward to talking with you as we finish. You're dismissed.